Scripture reading today would be from Galatians 3, verses 10 through 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith.
Thank you, Brother Rodney, for that reading from the Word of God, and thank you for being in our assembly today, where we're going to look at a couple of passages in the book of Galatians, which is found in the New Testament of our Bibles. The book of Galatians, if you followed along with our text and our reading this morning from Galatians chapter 3, we invite you to stay there as we'll continue to look at a couple of passages there to make three very simple points in our lesson this morning concerning the law of Moses. The law of Moses was given by Jehovah God to the Israelite nation some 15 centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit in our lesson this morning. We have visitors with us today. We're delighted that you chose to be in our worship assembly. If you have questions about anything that is said or anything that is practiced here, we'd be happy to answer those questions. And we strive very hard to give an answer to the questions that people have by pointing to Scripture in God's book. Every person has an opinion. Opinions are not worth very much. But if we can point people to the Word of God and show what God has taught mankind in His Word, then I think we will be leading people in the right way. The law of Moses, given by God for the Israelite nation, way before the time that Jesus Christ was born. When it was given, it was never designed to be a permanent law for man to live by. Accordingly, it was removed as a binding law some 2,000 years ago. And yet, tragically, many people are still attempting to observe various and sundry precepts from the law of Moses in their religious practices today while claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ. There are many New Testament passages which teach us that the law of Moses ended, and it ended a long time ago. We could talk about 10, 20, 30 different passages in our lesson this morning, but I am of the mindset that if God says something plainly, He only has to say it one time for it to be right. I've met a lot of people in my lifetime here on this earth who had trouble accepting what the Bible said, and they said, well, it only says that one time, as if two times are required for God to say something. Think about the requirements that man is placing upon God. God, I will believe what you say if you'll tell me more than one time. When we're small children, do we approach our parents and say, Mother, or, Father, if you tell me to do something once, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Now, if you tell me twice, how many of you had a father that would go along with that? I tell you one time, you're free to disobey me. I have to tell you twice for it to be binding. That didn't work in the home. It didn't work in my home. I hope that's not the circumstances under which you grew up. God can say things one time, and that has to be good enough. But He's talked about the law of Moses many different times, and we're told several times in the New Testament. For example, in Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul affirmed that we are dead to the law. Indeed, we have been released from the law in Romans 7, verses 4 and verse 6. Men have been set free from the Hebrew system and attempts at justification by the law of Moses, becoming forgiven on the basis of the law of Moses, being innocent before God on the basis of our observance of the law of Moses, is actually a falling away from the standard that God has given us to live by today. The law of Moses was abolished forever by means of the death of Christ in passages like Ephesians 2 and verse 15, Colossians 2 and verse 14, but that's just to lay the groundwork for what we want to talk about. Paul says some very interesting things about the law of Moses in his letter to the church at Galatia. So look with me at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. See that in your Bible. It's important for you to see in your Bible. Note where it is and note carefully what it says. And what it says is that no one is justified by the law. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. In this section, Paul makes a contrast. They that are of faith, and he says those are blessed. And they that are of the works of the law, and he says those are cursed. The example of Abraham's justification is used to show that faith justifies. As a contrast, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Do you see that in verse 11 of Galatians 3? Evident is a word that means that it's easily recognizable, that it's easily perceived, that it's clear, it's obvious. It's easily grasped. The International Children's Bible puts it this way. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by the law. The scriptures say, he who is right with God by faith will live. To be justified, no one is justified by the law, as we said, means to be declared not guilty, to be declared innocent. That's what it means to be justified. The Old Testament does not teach a system of justification by works of law, but a system of justification by faith. The law of Moses was not given as a means of justification. It was not given as a system by which men could be declared not guilty, because the violators of the law were declared guilty. It was not given to be a system whereby men could say, I'm innocent. On what basis? By observance of the law. Notice, no one is justified by the law before God. That's a pretty solid statement, isn't it? Pretty strong. Does God mean what he says? If a righteous man is not justified by the law, then what justifies him? In the same passage, the righteous man shall live by faith. Here, Paul is not stating how a righteous man shall live his life. He's stating how the man becomes righteous. He becomes righteous not by law keeping. He becomes righteous by faith. His point is that the man who became righteous by faith is the one who inherits everlasting life. The reason by which it is evident that a man is not justified on the basis of law keeping is the testimony of Scripture itself. And here Paul quotes an Old Testament passage that you might have noted in the margin of your Bible if you're using a study Bible. And the little reference indicator in the verse that directs you to look in the margin of your Bible. In that margin, you will see that the scripture reference that he uses is from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul uses that scripture in the Old Testament to prove that the Old Testament taught that life is promised only to those who are justified by faith. Further, notice what Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 21, the same chapter where we're looking at 3 and verse 11. Look at verse 21, the second part of that verse in Galatians 3. Here's what it says. If a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Was it possible for a law to be given to man to which he must conform in order to be justified and impart spiritual life to him? Paul says here, that's not possible. If the law could have given life, people would have been justified by the law. They would have been forgiven. They would have been declared innocent on the basis of their law keeping. But since the law could not give life, there was no justification by the works of the law. That's exactly what Paul says. No one can be justified by the law in verse 11 of chapter 3. Notice further then, in Antioch of Pisidia, the apostle Paul said that through Jesus Christ, remission of sins was granted in Acts 13, 38 and 39. And here's what he says, and I put the scripture on the board so you can see it in the New American Standard Version, if you're using a different version in your Bible. But here's what it says. Therefore, let it be known to you, this preaching apostle said, brethren, that through him, Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. You see what the apostle is preaching on that occasion? Freedom doesn't happen through the law of Moses. He's making that very plain. When one has sinned, the only way that he can be justified, the only way he can be forgiven, the only way he can be regarded as innocent is to be forgiven of his sins. Jesus made it possible for men to be forgiven and therefore regarded as innocent. The benefits of those who lived under the law were not the benefits that God had planned for man to enjoy in Christ. You could not be freed through the law of Moses in Acts 13 and verse 39. The reason people could not be justified by the law is that the law operates on the basis of perfect obedience. Look in Galatians chapter 3, the previous verse to the one you were looking at before. Not verse 11 this time. Look at the previous verse, verse 10. Here's what it says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. It hasn't always been that way. When the law was given at Sinai many, many, many years ago, way before Christ came, men were directed to live under the law. But now today, after Christ has come, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. You know, that would come pretty hard to a person who's been taught all of his life to obey the law of Moses, wouldn't it? If that's what you've been taught all of your life, obey the law of Moses and it will save you. It'd be kind of hard to give that up, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of hard to see how that changed. God says it has changed. And he has his inspired apostle write this down so that it would never be forgotten. And here's what he wrote. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. How is that? For it is written. Notice. And he quotes from the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Do you see what he's saying? Why is it that the law brings a curse? Because you're cursed if you do not obey everything in that law perfectly. You slip up one time, and the law curses you because you didn't live according to it perfectly. You messed up. Now, how many human beings do you think would freely admit, I messed up? I couldn't live perfectly under the law. How many would you think? Everyone? Paul's quote is from Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. It is intended to show that in order for one to be justified by the works of the law, that one must continue in all that the law required of him. He wasn't free to select the laws that he wanted to obey and ignore the laws that he did not want to obey. He didn't have that choice. When God gave the law and said, live this way, man was obligated. If he wanted spiritual life, if he wanted to be in good graces with God, he's obligated to obey every aspect of the law, everything God said do, even if he only said it one time. Everything. Since this demands absolute sinless perfection, it's obvious, isn't it? Isn't this why Paul said it's evident, it's clear? It's obvious, isn't it? That no one can expect to be justified by the works of the law. Do you see? If one rendered perfect obedience, then he could be justified by his obedience to the law. But since no one can render perfect obedience, what is he left to? What is he left to? The law is not going to justify him. The law is not going to say, you're going to be forgiven. The law is not going to say, here is the grace of God extended to you. The law is just merely going to say, this is what you're to do. And don't you mess up. Do it. That's what the law is going to say. So what if somebody messes up and is not perfectly obedient to the law? He's left to what? The only thing that he can be left to be right in the eyes of God, is God's mercy and God's grace. So it behooves us then, in consideration of these important things, to raise the question, how does God's mercy and grace come to us today? I think we've already shown pretty clearly that it doesn't come to us by keeping the law of Moses. Someone might have the question, if justification could not be obtained through the law, what purpose did the law serve? And that's a very good question. And once again, we could use about 20 scriptures and look at all of them and spend our time that way this morning. Or we can consider, one, right in the area where we're looking at in Galatians chapter 3, and let's do that. So now look at verse 24 through 26 in Galatians 3. What purpose did the law serve? The law served as an escort to Jesus Christ. The law is escorting man to a destination, Jesus Christ. Let's consider that aspect of the law. In Galatians 3, beginning in verse 24, here's what the inspired apostle says by the instruction of God given to him, write this down. Communicate it. And don't ever let it be forgotten. Here it is. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We no longer need that escort. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see those three simple verses right there in Galatians 3? Let's think about them a little bit. Let's talk about it. The word tutor is not commonly used by our grammar school children. It's not commonly used by our junior high children. It's not commonly used by our high school children, I don't think. What is a tutor? What did the inspired apostle mean when he wrote that? The word tutor is from a Greek word which means a guide, a guardian of boys. In the King James Version, the word is translated schoolmaster. It was the business of the tutor not to teach the children. We're not talking about a teacher. We're not talking about an instructor. It was the job of the tutor to be guardian to the children and to see that they arrived safely under his care in the presence of the teacher who could teach them. So we might say that this tutor is a responsible escort. And he's watching circumspectly for any dangers that might prevent him from bringing children under his care to the teacher where they can be taught. And children need to be taught, don't they? Children need to be taught the principles of God, principles of righteousness. They need to be taught to develop moral character in their lives. They need to be taught to be responsible when they mature into adults, right? You leave a child to himself and what will happen? Just look at some of our areas of society and answer that question. You know what the answer is. When children are not taught and they're not guided in the right way. So the job of the tutor is very important. It's his business to bring the pupil to the teacher. So the law served as a guardian to bring people to Christ, that they might learn the truth that makes men free. The tutor acts as a guardian. He has the care of, in the American Heritage Dictionary, looking at the word tutor. Why is it important to be led to Christ by the tutor? So that we may be justified by faith. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, do you see that in your Bible? The very fact that the role of tutor was temporary is an excellent illustration of the temporary nature of the old law. The tutor doesn't take 30-year-old people to the teacher. He takes the 10-year-olds and the 15-year-olds. He takes children, but there comes a point in time when they reach maturity, and they're not under the tutor anymore. So the tutor is an excellent example of the temporary nature of the Old Testament law. The Holy Spirit was wise in using that as an illustration to teach the point. As the apostle plainly says, we're no longer under a tutor in verse 25 of Galatians 3. Sadly, there are countless thousands of people professing to be Christians who seem perfectly oblivious to this fundamental truth. The law was a tutor, temporary, but important to bring people to Christ. Now that Christ has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Too many people are attempting to justify their current religious practices by an appeal to the Old Testament record. Why would we do that? The inspired writers say we're not under that anymore. That's a pretty strong point, isn't it? The law brought the Jews to Christ. Since the law pointed out their sins and demanded perfect obedience to it that they might be justified, the law brought them to Christ for justification by faith instead of perfect obedience to the law. Would you say that God cut humanity a break there? To use some of our modern language? God cut humanity a break. They couldn't live perfectly, perfect obedience to the law. So he made an allowance for them. And a very important allowance. And a very expensive allowance. What did it cost him? What did it cost God to bring salvation through faith in Christ to man and remove him out from under the old law? What did it cost God? It cost him his son. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, as we've been studying from the Gospel of John in our Sunday evening services. He came in the flesh. It cost him his blood, his precious blood. If our eternal salvation depends upon perfect obedience to law, whether the law of Moses or the law of Christ, or any law. If our salvation depends on perfect obedience to any law, we're hopelessly lost. Think about it. For none of us are capable of rendering perfect obedience. Perfect obedience means doing all that it is our duty to do, which implies perfect knowledge of our duty. From the moment we become Christians, without the slightest mistake, and without the slightest imperfection, is that the system of justification that you would like to live under? If you had a choice, I doubt you would choose that. This is humanly impossible. But this is what justification by law demands. The law just says, do this. That's all it is. And then when you fail, the law doesn't have a provision for you. It just says, you're guilty. You violated the law. So if we're ever justified, it must be by faith in Christ and not by perfect obedience to the law of Moses or any law. Because we're not all perfect. This does not excuse us from rendering the best obedience we are capable of rendering, but it does enlighten man to his inability to be justified by perfect law-keeping and his ability to be justified by faith, faith made alive by the best obedience that you and I can offer to a loving and holy God. It was the law that taught the Jews the impossibility of being justified by works, and to hope for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The law of Moses was not an end in itself. It was created by God to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified there by faith. And thirdly, our final point in this lesson from the book of Galatians, we direct your attention to chapter 5, verses 2, 3, and 4. Men who insist on keeping the law given through Moses today are living in disobedience to God and have fallen from grace. Notice what God says in his book, thus saith the Lord. Galatians 5, verse 2, beginning, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Circumcision is a part of the law. Notice verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. How many different ways does God have to say it to man to get his point across to us? You want to go back and live under the law? You want to practice circumcision? You want to do that? Christ is of no benefit to you if you choose that path. That's what he's saying. The law to which they were about to return was a mesh of rites and ceremonies in which the untaught would become so helplessly entangled that he could have no peace of mind and no satisfaction from his worship. But the new covenant is free from such entangling systems of rites and ceremonies so that every Christian can please God without being entangled in the old law. Circumcision was the gate of entrance into a life of keeping the law of Moses. You couldn't do much among the Jewish people unless you first were circumcised as a male, of course. That was your entrance into Jewish society. If you were uncircumcised and tried to walk into a synagogue where Jews were worshiping, you'd be in for some bad trouble. Circumcision was the gate of entrance into a life of keeping the law of Moses. Accepting circumcision as a means of justification declares that Christ is not an all-sufficient Savior. Anybody want to stand up and affirm that today? Christ is not an all-sufficient Savior. If you're relying on circumcision or keeping the law, any aspect of the law of Moses, that's exactly what you are saying. Paul makes that clear in Galatians 5, verses 2 through 4, does he not? If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, how many ways would God have to say that to make us understand? Here Paul is speaking of receiving circumcision as it was taught by false teachers in Galatia, as a thing they were teaching that it is essential for every Christian to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if he hopes for salvation. The representatives of God, those trained by Jesus Christ for greater than 3 years, who spoke and wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, not so. Not so. Receiving circumcision as a demand of the old covenant signified one's acceptance of the old covenant of works for justification as opposed to accepting Christ and the new covenant of faith and grace for justification. One who did that declared that he did not need Christ. He could be justified the way he wanted to be justified. Christ will be of no profit to the man who has so little faith in him. This statement can only be understood to mean that such a one will lose his salvation. What is it to be severed from Christ? Does that mean you're going to be saved anyway? If you're severed from Christ? If Christ is of no benefit to you, once again, how many ways does God have to say it's over for you if you seek justification by the old law or any aspect of it, such as circumcision? Do we demand that God has to say it to us in a certain way in order for us to believe it, or can we not take God at His word based on what He says? I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Circumcision is one point of the law. He who does one point of the law to be saved recognizes the law as a means of justification, and so he's obligated to keep all of it. But you know, that's not what people want to do in our religious society of today, is it? You start talking to people about these kind of things, and you'll find out, the more people you talk to, that there are all kinds of things in the old law that they don't observe. That they'll come up with some reason as to why, well, we don't do that. We don't offer blood animal sacrifice. We don't do that. Well, why not? That's part of the old law. How many times do you go to Jerusalem and worship at the temple? Well, you know, the Muslims control that area now. And the temple's destroyed. And... Really? Do you think if God expected man to be justified by observing every aspect of the old law, would you think that the temple would be in existence today? And the Old Testament priesthood? And the place to bring your sacrifices? Well, certainly it would, wouldn't it? Paul said if people keep circumcision, which is one point of the law, they're obligated to keep it off. I'm not saying circumcision performed in the hospital on newborn male children. I'm not saying that every time that is done, that is a person trying to keep the law. Please don't draw that conclusion. I'm talking about circumcision as it is in my mind related to the law of Moses, and the whole reason I'm doing it is to be justified before God. That's the circumcision that I'm talking about. Notice he says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. To sever means to disconnect. Those severed from Christ have no connection to Christ. They're cut off. They're severed. Those who have no connection with the life-giving Christ can have no spiritual life. Didn't Jesus say something about abiding in me and I in you? Abiding in the vine, if you don't abide in the vine, you wither, you die, you're fit for nothing to be gathered by his angels, thrown into the fire and burned up, because you're dead. You're firewood. This is the reason for saying in verse 2 that Christ would be of no profit to them. Certainly he is of no profit to one who refuses to have any connection with him. As the vine is of no profit to the severed branch, so Christ is of no profit to the one who seeks justification by the old law. The two systems cannot be reconciled. And they can't be mixed so that we can be justified by observing parts of the old law. It's either the old law altogether, every bit of it, or none of it in the eyes of God. Isn't that what we've seen? In our look at these few simple verses this morning, he says, you have fallen from grace. Grace is important to every Christian. And it's important to me. It's important to you. And the reason why is because grace signifies our acceptance before God. What makes up for the shortcoming of our imperfections? And our trespasses and our sins, as we're growing spiritually and make mistakes, what makes up for that? Under a perfect system of law, you're already a lawgiver, a law violator, so you're out. But what makes it up is grace, God's grace, forgiveness, a state of condition of favor with God. Paul says we have had our access into this state of favor with God through faith, not through the law of Moses, not through working any law, not through meriting our salvation, not through a checklist of laws to abide by, works to accomplish, so that we can approach God and say, God, you owe me forgiveness now because look, I've completed the checklist. I've done everything you said for me to do. Or I've done most of what you said for me to do, and it's heavier and it outweighs my shortcomings. That's not the way it works with God. To fall from grace implies that one has been in a state of favor with God, but for some reason he has now left that state of favor with God. The reason here stated is that they were leaving the gospel of justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning death to go back and keep parts of the law of Moses. But if they keep all the law, if they keep all the law, they're fallen from grace. Christ doesn't have any benefit for them. They're severed from Christ. Christ is of no effect to them. It would be just like Christ never died on the cross to go back and keep the old law. So now let me ask you some questions. In view of our study together and our look at these few simple passages and these three simple points, let me ask you some questions. Why do we want to place ourselves under something that cannot justify? What we're looking for from God is justification, forgiveness. When we appear on the judgment day, we want to be declared innocent. Not because we're super sinless people, but because we've taken advantage of the remedy that God has provided to wash us clean from our sins. So, why place ourselves under something that cannot justify? Here's another question. Why place ourselves under something that is not able to impart life? Don't we want something that is able to give us life? Thirdly, why subject ourselves to something that cannot free us through forgiveness? The law can't do that. But Christ came to do that. Number four, why return to a law that brings a curse upon us? We know this from the Scripture. Return to the law, you're cursed. Because cursed is everyone who does not perfectly obey the law. Why do we want to do that? Here's another. Why place ourselves under something that God says we are no longer under? What do we want to do that for? God's not requiring it of us. Don't we have enough to occupy our spiritual lives? Why do we want to go back and try to live according to the law of Moses? Don't we have enough to do as faithful followers of Christ and recipients of His teaching and striving to live according to the way He showed us how to live and taught us how to live? Why should we be under something that brings no benefit from Christ? If we affirm that we must keep any one point of the law, it obligates us to keep all of it. Why return to something that is impossible for us to do? How would you feel about offering animal sacrifices in Jerusalem? There are a lot of you that hadn't traveled any more than about 100 miles away from home. You want to go all the way on the other side of the world to carry an animal with you to offer sacrifices to God in order than to hope that you might be forgiven? Why would you want to do that? Why would we want to be under something that will sever us from Christ and remove us from the reception of His grace and forgiveness? I don't want to be. Do you? A great need of the Christian world today is a clear recognition that we are not under the law of Moses. How many yards did you pass on the way here that had the little sign out in their front yard with the Ten Commandments on it? Unless someone is removed. You remember all the fighting that's gone on about posting the Ten Commandments in courthouses and public property? You remember that? That much of it's still going on. And people have gotten pretty much hot and bothered about their right to put the Ten Commandments all over the place. What are the Ten Commandments? What's a synonym for the Ten Commandments? The Law of Moses? That's not to say that under the teaching of Christ, Christ didn't say anything to indicate that it was wrong for a person to commit adultery. But the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. No, the New Covenant does teach against adultery. And it teaches against 9 of the 10 things that are included in the Law of Moses in what is known as the Ten Commandments. What you will not find in the New Testament is teaching us to observe the Sabbath day. You won't find that anywhere in the New Testament. And yet, talking to people You will hear people refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. Why? Why? So what the Christian world needs today is a clear recognition we are not under the law of Moses any longer. We're under the gospel. Neither Roman Catholicism nor Protestant denominationalism has fought through barriers of misconception to clearly see the truth in Christ. People are still trying to hang on to things in the old covenant. Galatians 5, 25 through 28, and here's the close. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Don't need the tutoring any longer. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Not Moses. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Remember, the Jews are the ones who follow the law of Moses. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. On what basis? Faith in Christ. Faith that justifies. The new covenant. Is anyone confused by what I've said today? I hope not. If you are, please see me, and we'll talk about it further. I don't want anyone to be confused. I want it to be clear. Clear what the Scripture says. And I'm trying to point you in that direction and show you what the Scripture actually says. Thank you so much for listening for me today. I don't take that for granted. I appreciate it so very much. It says something to sit and listen to what someone has to say. And I appreciate that so very much. Thank you. If we can assist you in becoming a Christian today, the requirements to be a Christian are very simple. We will not tell you to do anything other than we can show you from the cases of conversion when the apostles, under the instruction of Jesus Christ, went into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. What did they, by the authority of Christ, tell them to do in order to receive the forgiveness of their sins? That's all we'll ask of you. Nothing more and nothing less. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you've never cracked a Bible open, doubtless you will ever believe that, because that's where you learn who He is and what He did for you. And when you read that record about Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did, your own heart will compel you to follow Him and do what He said. You must believe that Jesus is God's representative. The only one who teaches us the truth in the right way. Believe that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be morally courageous enough to confess His name before men. Be baptized in water, which is available everywhere on this earth. Water. Be immersed in water, raised up out of that water, to walk a new life. As a Christian. Simple, isn't it? Baptism in water, lowered into water and raised up out of water, pictures, ideally, Romans chapter 6, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's how one becomes a Christian. We can help you with that today. Be delighted to do it. Come down to the front and tell me about it while Christians stand together and sing the imitation song, encouraging you to do the same. May God bless you today as our prayer.